But they were with us for a little while, and I was talking to the fellow one day, and he said, "You know, one thing I like about your church is you sing a lot about heaven." And I think we should. You know, that's our great hope. That's where we're planning on going. And I think maybe sometimes we don't think much enough about what lies ahead. We get too involved in what's here and now. And keep your eyes on yonder place. Well, we're in Psalm 119. That's almost the middle of your Bible. Psalm 118 is the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 103. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 103. While you're finding that, let me promote the ladies' tea, and we're really, really looking for as many ladies to be there as possible. We want you to come. You enjoy yourself. It's a time for ladies' fellowship. And Mrs. Jeffcoat is just a tremendous godly woman, and no doubt she'll have something very special for you ladies. So make sure you're here. And I don't know how much easier we can make it. It's free. Free's good. Amen. So plan on coming. Psalm 119, verse 97. And I'm sorry, we'll go down through 104. I said 103, but 104. The Bible says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Let's pray. Lord, once again, we come before you and we come needy. You told us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and you told us if we would come boldly to the throne of grace, we would find help in our time of need. And we are a needy people today. We need that touch from heaven. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need for God's people to just be tender towards you and listen to the Holy Spirit today as He speaks to our hearts and ministers to us. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. I need your strength of voice. Lord, I need your wisdom. We have a great need for you today, and that's what we pray for and plead for your power to be known in this place. Save those that are lost in our presence today. Prick their heart about their need of salvation. And then I pray for every believer. Oh, God, speak to us about your word. And through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, "Oh, How I Love Thy Law." Oh, how I love thy law. And of course, the Psalm, verse 97 there of this Psalm starts with those very words. I was thinking about this week, and I thought about this thought. There are a lot of things clamoring for our attention in our world today. Most of us are having to prioritize our time and our energy. Most of us realize there are some things we must give time and attention to. For instance, our job and our families and our physical needs, meals, sleep, etc. Some things we just have to give time to. And we also realize there are some things that are low on our priority list, low priority items. And these are things that may or may not fit into our schedule. As believers, we have some additional things that clamor for our time and attention on a daily basis. And I'm talking mainly about prayer and Bible reading. Now, these are both vital if a Christian really desires and wants to be a strong Christian. The sad thing is that all too often, these two things, Bible reading and prayer, are found to be low on the priority list of believers. I'm talking about believers who know they should be reading the Bible. They know they should be having a time of prayer every day. But they allow other things to take priority over being with the Lord and spending time with Him and reading His Word. And it just isn't a priority, I guess. Now, the text we read for today is part of Psalm 119. The fact is, this is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. And it's interesting, as you read this psalm, that the entire psalm is about the Word of God. And it's evident because when we read this psalm, every verse has some sort of reference to God or His precepts or His principles or His Word. Now, as we read it, I can't help but understand and glean from what I'm reading that one who wrote this psalm had a deep love for the Word of God. In verse 97, he emphatically states it. He makes it clear and plain. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You know, today I believe this ought to be the heartfelt feeling of every believer. We ought to love God's Word. And this morning I want to share with you some reasons why. Well, preacher, why should we really just love the Word of God like this psalmist did? Well, the first reason I believe we ought to love the Word of God is because the illumination of God's Word. The illumination of God's Word. You see, God's Word is actually, this Bible, a lot of people I don't think understand this. This Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. Now, most of you know I was brought up in a Roman Catholic church, and I'm not being critical, but we never read the Bible. Just didn't use it. And then I met my wife. She was a Christian. I wanted to date her. And she said, "You want to date me, you got to go to church." Of course, I didn't go to church. I was a good Catholic. I was on the roll of the church, but I never went. So she said, "My dad said, if you want to date me, you got to go to church." I said, "Okay, I'll go to church." So I went to church. And that was the first time I ever went to a church other than a Catholic church. And it was a totally foreign experience. I went in, people were happy. People sang. People talked. You know, they were fellow. And I thought, boy, if I did that where I went to church, the nun would slap me upside the head. And then, when they had the singing and they had the offering and all that kind of stuff, a man got up and opened the Bible and he preached. And you know, as I left that day, God did something in my heart that said this to me. You know, it seems like if you want to know about God, you ought to look in the Bible. And that's so true. God has given us a revelation of Himself right in this book. He's told us about Himself. He's told us who He is and what He is and His creation and His attributes and His works. God has revealed in this book the reality that He created everything. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. God, the Bible declares it. When you look around, you see God. How do I see God? Everything out there that's created, that's God. God created that. It's an evidence of His existence. It's an evidence of His reality. And then God's Word reveals the person of God. Nowhere can we learn more about the person of God than if we get in this book and study it. And God's Word is His revelation, not just of His creation and who He is and what He is and of Himself. But God's Word is the revelation of God's offer and God's willingness to give salvation and provision of salvation for mankind. You know, I was taught what we call dogma of the church. In other words, somebody said, "This is true, so it's true. This is what we teach, this is what we believe, so it's true." Well, then I got saved and I started reading the Bible and I found out a lot of stuff they said was true isn't true. How did I know it wasn't true? Because it didn't compare it to the Bible. Listen, this book is truth. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what, you know, maybe you're from a different religion, different church, or whatever. Doesn't matter what man says. Matters what God says. And this book is truth. And God has given us the truth about salvation. There is only one way. It's God's way. I don't know why man thinks he can make his own way to heaven. You know, back in the Old Testament, they built this Tower of Babel, and they said, we're going to build a tower up to heaven. They thought somehow they could reach heaven by building this tower. And of course, God took care of that, because nobody's going to get there that way. But nobody can get to heaven in any way but God's way. Well, how do I find God's way? You get in God's Word. You get over there in the book of Romans, and you realize God said, hey, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. I tell people sometimes, you know, if I'm witnessing to them, I say, what's that say there, that little word? And they say, all. I say, that includes everybody, right? Yep, me, you, everybody. I say, we're all in the same boat. The boat of sin. And I tell them, the boat's sinking. And then the Bible tells us not only are we sinners, there's a penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Because we're sinners, we can never be with God. We're going to be eternally separated from God because God can't be with us as sinners. We find that in the Bible. But that same verse says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Romans. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We find that in the Bible. God says he loved us so much, Christ came and died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where do we find all this? It's in the Bible. We find the love of God and the provision of God. And then we find the how we can have salvation. Well, how in the world can I be saved? Oh, I think about that Philippian jailer. That's one of my favorite stories. When the Philippian jailer and Paul's in prison and God does an earthquake and the prison doors open and nobody escapes. And the jailer thinks everybody's gone. He's going to commit suicide. And Paul yells to him. He says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And with that, the Bible says this jailer came in and knelt down in front of Paul and looked up at Paul and he said this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know, when I read that, Paul didn't say, go join the church. He didn't say, go get baptized. He said, you got to be a good person. He said, you got to crawl up the steps over in Rome on your knees. He said, no, he didn't say any of that. Here's what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God tells us that. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen friend, the way of salvation is only in God's holy word. And God put it there. He not only reveals himself to us, he reveals his plan of salvation to us. The love that he had to make salvation available. By the way, God's Word is the source of salvation. See, I'm not just talking about God put the plan of salvation in His Word and tells us that He made provision for salvation and we can call. But listen to this. The only way a person will ever get saved is by the preaching, the precepts, the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Nobody ever gets saved reading the Reader's Digest. Nobody ever got saved reading the encyclopedia. Nobody ever got saved reading some of the great classic literature of the world. Any person who's ever got saved the same way somebody shared with them the truth of the Bible. They either read it or heard it, but the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God did that. He did it with this book. And now, for some years, ever since the Bible's been in people's hands, 2,000 years, the Word of God, men have taken it and shared it, and it's done a work in hearts and lives, and people got saved. Boy, you read the New Testament there, and you read the book of Acts, how Paul lit out and went and told people all through the known world of his day over there as he traveled three different missionary journeys. And everywhere he went, you know what he preached? The Word of God. He preached that men were lost and men were sinners and Christ is the Savior and that Jesus will save any who will come to Him. And you know what happened? People got saved. People got saved. People got saved. And let me say this, if you're saved here today, if you're truly saved, that's how you got saved. Somebody shared the truth of the Word of God with you. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is a source of salvation. And then I want you to know, secondly, well, I love God's Word. Not only because it's illumination of God's Word, but because of the impact of God's Word. In Hebrews 4:12, we read this. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, this book is a sword. This book can pierce down where nothing else can get. This book is powerful. You ever stop and think about what effect this book has had on the world? And then, I don't know about you, but I stop and think about what effect this book has had on my life. Can I just tell you, my wife will attest to this. I got saved, I became a new creature. What do you mean? God changed me. He's been changing me ever since. And every once in a while, I think back to the man I used to be, and I say, Lord, thank you. I'm sure glad I'm not the man I used to be. And I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't an outlaw and that kind of thing. But I see the changes God made in my life, and I'm thankful for them. And they all came because of this book. I read this book and God begins to change my life and change. By the way, maybe you're not spending enough time in the book that God can do the changes in your life He wants you to do. Just a little side note there. But this book, there's an impact of this book. This God's Word affects the lives of those who read it and those who will heed it. Here we read the psalmist and he's acknowledging the impact God's Word has had on him. He says it's made him wiser than his enemies. It's given him godly wisdom. You know, I've learned this. If you'll study this book, you'll get godly wisdom. Don't raise your hand, but how many in this room have figured out God's a whole lot smarter than you are? How many of you have figured out God wants you to have His wisdom? But you see, God says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. You see, God wants to give you His wisdom, but you got to want it. How many of you have children? Have you ever tried to impart some wisdom to your child that they didn't want? You know, with children and up through teenage years, mom and dad don't know anything. You're from another generation. You don't know anything. You're an old fogey. You know, blah, 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 whatever. And then when they get to be about 28, they realize, you know, mom and dad knew a lot more than I thought. You know, a lot of Christians are just like that. God has all this wisdom that He wants to help you with, but you don't want it. You don't seek it. You just want to go along your own way and figure things out your own, and you wonder why your life's a mess. Whoa. But we find godly wisdom in His Word. The psalmist said He gave him wisdom above his enemies. Made him more knowledgeable than his teachers. I love that. We'll get to that a little later. And it kept him from evil deeds as it gave him godly leadership of what's right and what's wrong. Listen, if you'll read God's Word, if you'll love God's Word and really spend time in God's Word, it's going to impact your life. You know, one way getting your nose in this book will impact your life is going to keep you from sin. See, When I was growing up, my mother sent two of my brothers and I to catechism. I hated it. Number one, it was Saturday morning. Number two, we had to walk. I'm serious now when I say this. 2 miles to get there. We had to walk on Saturday morning. And then the thing was about 2 hours long. And, you know, it was just a nun giving us all the dogma. And I hated it. But I went. Now, when I was there, they got on the subject of sin, and they taught me there were two kinds of sin. There was a venial and a moral sin, and this list was this sin, and this list was this, and they gave me their list of sin. When I got saved, I got in the Bible, and I realized God's the one who tells me what's sin and what isn't. God's the one who defines what's right and what's wrong. Listen, too often we're easy on ourselves on what we think sin is. Get your nose in the book and find out what God says sin is. Probably every one of us in this room would say, well, you know, adultery is a sin. Jesus said if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, that's a sin. Oh yeah, this book has some hard sayings, I'll tell you that. But it tells me what sin, it defines for me what is wrong in God's eyes. But then it gives me instruction on how to avoid sin. Look at the same psalm. Look at verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Here's how we avoid sin. Go back to 119 verse 9. Psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, sometimes when I sign a Bible, don't do this all the time, but sometimes when I sign a Bible or give a Bible away or something, I'll put this little note in it. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You know what I've found? You find me somebody who gets their nose in this book on a regular basis, and I mean they love the Word of God. I'm going to show you somebody who's doing their dead level best to live lives pleasing to the Lord, not filled and just contaminated with sin. That's what this book does to you. I said this book is powerful. This book reveals how we can avoid sin, how we can live lives pleasing to the Lord, this book will keep us from living lives of shame. Verse 6 of the same psalm. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. You know, if you'll live according to this book, you don't ever have to be ashamed. I got to thinking about that. Drunkards are ashamed. Hey, I've been around the drunkards. Worked with them, grew up with them. Oftentimes, drunkards are ashamed of what they did while they were drunk. I had an uncle that was a binge drinker. He worked hard, provided for his family, worked for Corning Glassworks. Did well for his family and everything. But when he got off work on Friday, he and his buddies would go to the bar. My uncle wouldn't come home till Saturday. And many times I would hear my aunt telling the stories of things my uncle did when he was drunk to just make you ashamed. See, the drunkard has to be ashamed of what he's done. You know, adulterers have to be ashamed of what they've done. Fornicators are ashamed of what they've done. Liars are ashamed of what they've done. Thieves are ashamed of what they've done. On and on we could go. But you know, if you get your nose in this book and live according to this book, you don't have to be ashamed of what you've done. I don't get up on Sunday morning and wonder, what did I do Saturday night that I need to be ashamed of? I remember an old fellow lived in our neighborhood in Fairless Hills. He was a town drunk. He lived right up the street, old Murph. We used to see Murph's car up at the bar. A couple of times you saw Murph's car down off the road in the ditch. Old Murph would get drunked up. He didn't live that far from home. But he'd get drunked up and wreck his car. He had to be ashamed of what he did. But thank the Lord, one day Murph got saved. Old Murph used to walk around them bib overalls. You know, down south they call them a denim tuxedo. But that's all he ever wore, and he'd have that big red handkerchief hanging out of his pocket. So winter went by one night to talk to him, knocked on their door. His wife said, yeah, come on in. They're on a porch out, screen porch. She said, come on in. And Ernie DeGan began talking with her about the Lord. Murph sitting over there in a rocking chair, just a rocking. And Ernie's talking to his wife. Gives her the plan of salvation. He said, wouldn't you like to get saved? She said, yeah, I would. He said, well, let's pray. You pray and ask Jesus to save you. And about that time, here comes Murph with that big old hanky. Saved too. And he got saved that night. Listen, from that day on, Murph didn't have to be ashamed of what he did. God cleaned him up. Didn't wreck his car anymore either. Listen, God's Word gives us many, many examples of people not only who had to be ashamed, but people who got chastened by the Lord for their sin. And boy, I don't ever want to have... chastening of God over in Hebrews chapter 12. And here's what that is. When you live in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord and you have a bunch of sin in your life, God just likely spank you. What do you mean, spank? He calls it chastening. Amen. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. And you know, when we're believers and we just disregard what God says and live any way we want to and have sin in our life, we are inviting the chastening of the Lord on our life. I said the Bible gives us several examples about chastening. I thought about Achan. Achan, a man who took what God said not to take, it ended up costing Achan and his whole family their life. I thought about a man named Korah back there who gave Moses a hard time. He rebelled against Moses, and God took Korah and his bunch that were in that rebellion, and God just opened up the earth and swallowed them up, closed it back up. You say, you really believe that? I sure do. And you know what that does? Boy, that got the rest of the camp in line. Yeah, right away. They all got in line. God chastens when people miss me. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Remember them in the New Testament over there? They lied to God. God killed them right in the church. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Hey, read your Bible. He said he did. They came to church bragging. They gave it all when they lied. They didn't give it all. And nobody else knew, but God knew. And the Bible says right there in the church service, first Ananias came and God struck him dead. And the ushers had to come and carry him out and bury him out there in the parking lot. Pretty soon, you know, women always take longer to get ready. So Ananias was there first. And then, you know, Sapphira got herself all pretty and fixed up and everything. She decides she's going to go to church. And she comes in and they call her up and say, hey, did you give it all? She said, yeah, we gave it all. He said, oh, you lied just like your husband. And God struck her dead. And they tell you, ushers had to come and take her out and bury her on the parking lot. And you know, the moral of that story is don't be an usher in the church. You end up burying a lot of people. Amen. But listen, God does that. And we learn how to avoid that in His Word. We learn how to not put ourselves in that position by the Word of God. By the way, God's Word will keep you from the wrong crowd, too. Over there, let me find a verse. I wrote it down. 63 in this psalm. Look what he says there. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You know, I found out when you get your nose in this book, number one, you're not going to be comfortable around people who aren't in this book. You're just not going to be comfortable around unsaved people. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we're better than them. I'm just saying we get around them and we're not comfortable because they're doing things we don't do and saying things we don't say. So you're not going to be comfortable. If your nose is in the book and you're living by the book, and let me throw this at you. If you're really living by the book, you're not going to be real comfortable around Christians who aren't living by the book. You're going to see the way they're living and how it's not in line with the Word of God. And it's going to make you uncomfortable. You're not going to agree with it. You're not going to say, hey, that's okay. Boy, I tell you, I wonder sometimes how some Christians can see things going on that are just so ungodly and just kind of give their stamp of approval to it. No. It should make you uncomfortable. And then those who love God's Word, you're going to be uncomfortable with them. But you know what else is going to happen? If you really love God's Word and you get your nose in God's book, you're going to find you don't have to separate from them. They're going to separate from you. Yeah. I remember when I got saved. Wasn't long after that, a lot of the people I used to call my friends and my acquaintances and people I did stuff with, they weren't around anymore. And I didn't tell them, I can't hang around with you. They just kind of disappeared. Took me a while to figure out. You know, I thought, am I not showering? I brushed my teeth. No, they didn't want to be around somebody who wanted to talk about Jesus. They didn't want to be around somebody who didn't want to go to the bar, who didn't want to tell dirty jokes, who didn't want to do the things unsaved people do. And so they separate from you. That's what the Word of God will do for you. But you know something else the Word does? It also comforts us. I love the comfort of God's Word. Well, sometimes, you know, when you're hurting, you get into the Bible. Look at verse 49 of this psalm. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Listen, friend. A lot of times when you're hurting, if you'll just get your nose in this book, and I recommend, get into Psalms and just start reading the Psalms. And God can encourage your heart. I've seen times when I was in trouble and things were just coming at me all around me, and I've fled to the Word of God, and God has given me that comfort that only God can give. He reminds you everything's okay. He reminds you, I'm still in authority. I'm still the sovereign. I'm still here, and you're still mine. When we get our nose in the book. And then he gives us wisdom to live by. God's word gives us insight on how to deal with people. And I talked this morning about dealing with people. And I learned some things from God's Word about dealing with people. I learned I'm supposed to love my enemies. Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but that's a hard one for me. It's hard for me to love those who want to do me harm. But Jesus said I'm supposed to love them. And I got to work real hard on them. But one thing he brings out about that, loving them, is we're not to seek revenge on our enemies. Well, he did me wrong, so I'm going to do this. No. Matter of fact, Jesus said we ought to do good to them. Over in Proverbs, it says we ought to do good to them. Proverbs chapter 25, it says it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. Have you ever had somebody that was your enemy and do you wrong and you did good for them? They knew they did you wrong. You know they did you wrong. And yet you responded with kindness and maybe you could help them out some way and you did, or you did something for them. And it throws them into a tizzy because they can't figure it out. They're expecting you're going to be in a vengeful mode and trying to get even. And here you are doing nice. It drives them crazy. It really does. Because the whole time they're waiting for the other shoe to fall. You know, they're thinking they're up to something. When you're just trying to be like Jesus. Do good to your enemies. I learned that, you know, I ought to respond with a soft answer. Hey, married couples, Soft answer turneth away wrath. You know what? We get in a dispute, whether it's with our mate or somebody else, and you know what happens? It escalates. Because we start to raise our voice, and they start to raise their voice, and yeah, you know. Well, see, if we respond with a soft answer, turns away wrath. I learned over in Proverbs 16:32, I need to be slow to anger. I need to stop and think. You know, I have a thing hanging on my wall, and here's what it says. It says, I've learned that anything I do in anger, I'm going to mess up. You ever realize that? How many times we act in anger, and then we have to go back and clean up the mess we made? Well, and then God's word will give us boldness in our witness. Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Listen, we go out on Thursday night and we go all over the place, oftentimes just giving the word of God. Here's what God says. This is what the Bible says. And you know, I never have to be ashamed. Never have to be ashamed of what God says. I can be bold in my witness. Listen, it's pretty bold when you go up and knock on somebody's door. I don't know if you ever thought about this. And they open the door and you get a conversation going. And you say, if you died right now, do you know you're going to heaven? And this person don't know you from Adam. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Who are you to ask me that kind of question? And then we go on and we say, well, wait a minute. God says in His Word that we're sinners and we need a Savior and Jesus. And we go through God's Word and what God says about the issue. Now, I don't have to be ashamed or shy away from doing that. Because it's not me that's saying it. I'm bold in my witness because it's not my idea. I'm not telling people what I think. I'm not telling people my opinion. I've told people, hey, this isn't my opinion. This isn't the Baptist opinion. This is God's Word. This is what God says. So I can be bold when I give the Word of God. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to back down. I don't have to worry about it. No. I'm just giving them what God says, and I'm thankful for that. And then we need to love the Word of God. Well, it's not working again. Because of its inescapable truths. You know, when you read the Bible, you find some things and you say, wow, look at that. Wow, isn't that something? The psalmist here tells us that the Word of God makes him smarter than his teachers. Now, is he being braggadocious? No, he's saying that because I read God's Word, I learn more and I understand more than those who call themselves teachers. And by the way, the same's true today. You see, God's Word is filled with divine truths. And it's sad, but the unsaved are either ignorant of them or they choose to deny them. God's Word tells us how everything came into being. We call it creation. God says, I created things in 6 days. I created everything. And we say, amen. The teacher, the professor says, oh, that's a fairy tale. God didn't create everything. Why? Billions of years ago, nothing exploded. Do you hear what I said? There was nothing and it exploded. And out of that nothing exploding came all kinds of particles floating around. And out of that came some dust that settled. And out of that came this little amoeba. And this little amoeba was in a pond somewhere. And one day it grew a tail and then some fins and things. And a little later, it decided to want to be up on land. So it went up on land and was up there a while. And then pretty soon it wanted to be up in a tree. So it grew a tail, some legs. You know, it takes a lot more faith to believe what they believe than just to believe God created everything. But see, if you don't believe the Bible and you don't get your nose in the book, you don't find out what God said. God said He created. By the way, He said He sustains. That means He's holding everything together. And He's keeping it operating. You look at the ecosystem that we have and how precision, how precise everything is, and how we're in the springtime. All of a sudden the trees start to bloom, the flower. Who told them to do that? Oh, it's a natural thing. No, that's by design. It's all by design. And the Bible tells us about that. By the way, there's a lot of truths in the Bible. You know, the evolutionist wants to deny it, but it's all true. And then, you know, when I was a kid, we used to celebrate Columbus Day. How many of you celebrated Columbus Day? It used to be a big deal, you know? Now, but anyway, we were told that the way Columbus discovered America was, he was holding an orange one day. I'm serious, this is what I was told. Columbus happened to be holding an orange one day, and a moth landed on it. And that moth went around the other side of that orange and disappeared over there. And Columbus got the idea that's like the earth. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. Well, then I got saved and I started to read the Bible. And I found out, I don't think Columbus did that. I think he read the Bible. Because over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it says God sits on the circle of the earth. God knew the earth was round before man ever figured it out. Think back centuries and centuries ago when the pea brains were saying, oh, you can't go out there, man, you'll fall off the edge of the world. Those were the intelligent people. But see, anybody got their nose in the book knew that ain't going to happen. How about that? God gave dietary laws to Israel. Now, listen, I'm glad we don't have dietary laws.
Amen, brother.
I like bacon.
Amen.
I like pork chops. I like sausage. I like shrimp. I like lobster. I'm not much for catfish. But all that stuff, you couldn't eat if we were under dietary laws. And a lot more. But see, we're delivered from the law, so we're not under that. But I got to tell you this. I believe with all my heart, those dietary laws would be a lot better for us if we lived by them. God gave them for a reason. Yeah, and now, if you notice, our dietary specialists and these doctors and these scientists are all coming to the conclusion that a lot of what we eat isn't good for us. Huh? And they're recommending diets like what God said. You know, cut out the fat and cut out the carbs and cut out this and cut out. God knew that a long time before a man ever discovered it. You know, God knew the value of washing things in running water. You know, the plague over... God knew about sanitary things. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that God gave instructions to the Israelites about sanitary things. And burying things. Yeah, so that germs and things... But you know, over in Europe, the plague... one of them was by the rats, but they had a lot of disease that was spread by sewage in the streets. Took them a long time to figure out that's causing the problem. When if they were listening to God, they would have made provision for that anyway. See, the Word of God has so much truth that man just don't want to know or chooses not to know. But you know, one final thing. God's Word reveals the truth about life and eternity. This book declares that God is the giver of life. By the way, that makes anybody who's performing abortions murderers. God gives life and you take that life, you're a murderer. God reveals in His Word that our lives here are only temporary. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. God reveals we're not going to live here forever. This mortal body has to die. He said, it's the point of all men wants to die. But see, he reveals in that same verse, the physical death, the death of this body does not end our existence. It's appointed of all men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. What judgment? Well, God reveals in his word, this body is going to die, but our soul, our spirit is going to live somewhere forever. And the Bible reveals there's only two places that people will live forever. There's heaven, and all saved people will live in heaven forever. If you're here, if you're saved here today, when you die, I don't know if it's going to be today or 100 years from now. We never know. But when you die, you're going to go to be with Jesus. Paul says to be absent from the body is be present with the Lord. And boy, what a blessing that is to us. We know we're going to die, but we don't have to worry about where we're going. It's already settled. How do we settle it? We trust in Christ. But the Bible also says if you die, you listening? If you die without Christ, that means if you die and you've never opened your heart to Him, received Him and asked Him to be your Savior, admitted you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and called upon Him and received Him, if you've never done that, you will spend all eternity in torment. What the Bible says. But the Bible says nobody has to go to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and God will save anybody and everybody who will come to that place and ask Him, call upon Jesus, and receive Him as their Savior. But you see, that all comes from this book. Oh, how I love thy law. Let me ask you a question today. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Bible? You know, I put a picture up there, the Bible with the little rose. It's an indication of love. I know as a believer, I love my Bible. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have it. You know, sometimes people leave their Bible in a pew or I find it somewhere, you know, and they never call, they never ask about, where's my Bible? If I misplace my Bible for a couple hours, if I don't know where it is, why? Because I love my Bible. You love yours? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Your heads are bowed and your eyes closed. First, I want to talk to saved people. People who know they've been saved. I want to ask a couple questions. Number one, I've already asked you, do you love your Bible? But I'm going to ask you this, do you spend time in your Bible? Do you read your Bible? I don't mean just get up and read a verse and go on your way. I mean, do you read your Bible? I want to ask you this question. Do you enjoy reading your Bible? Does it bless you when you read your Bible? The psalmist said how he loved the Word of God. And how it was sweet to his taste. He said, oh, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you love God's Word? Do you spend time in God's Word? Do you find pleasure in reading God's Word? Does it bother you when you get away from God's Word? Should. Saved people, those are questions for you. The other question is, are you saved? And that's who are here, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I'm in church. That won't save you. Well, I've been religious. That won't save you. There needs to be a time when you come to Jesus and call out to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, anyone here today, maybe several here today, say, preacher, I've never really been saved. I've been in church and I've even told people I was saved, but I'm not saved. God knows it. I know it. And if I died right now, I do not know, I have no assurance that I'm going to heaven. I sure hope I would, but I don't have any assurance that I would. If I had to stand before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? I don't know. But I'd sure like to have that assurance. With heads bowed and eyes closed, that's you today. Would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, that's me. That's me. I need to get saved. I need to do what the Bible says and come to Christ. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Song number 312. Listen, we're going to sing a song. Here's the invitation. You listening? Hey, young people, you listening? Here's the invitation. I ask you, do you love God's Word? Are you in God's Word? Is God's Word changing your life? Listen, if God spoke to you and said, hey, you're not in the Bible like you need to be. Or maybe you just want to come this morning and thank God for the Bible you have and what it's meant to you. We invite you to come. Unsaved person, God wants to save you today, and He will if you'll come to Him. When we start to sing, I want you to come. Right now, God.